front of you so we can have a record of your visit. We hope that you can come and be back with us again. We're very encouraged that you chose to come and be with us this morning. Hope you brought your Bible this morning and that you'll take it out, because we'll be studying from the Word of God. A lot of people today say all kinds of things about the Word of God, and I suspect that you may have heard some of these things that people say about the Bible today. Some people treat the Bible like it's an ancient relic, that it's not that useful to us or that important to us, and others are very critical of the Bible. They claim that it's something that men came up with. It's filled with bizarre stories and talk about worldwide floods and men being swallowed by great fish, and stories that they would say are obviously, in their opinion, myths. Others are still critical, or would not be as critical of the Bible itself, but they're critical of the way that we use it. And that is very common today. Have you ever been accused of being too strict with the way that you apply the Word of God? Have you ever been accused of, the word when I was in college was that you were a Bible thumper, that you are always being too strict and stringent with the Scripture as you try to address things in your life or address religious error or immoral behavior or what have you? As we try to do that today and study the Word of God and apply it to our lives, there are many people that just don't think that the Scripture should be applied in the way that many want to apply it. In fact, many people accuse those who want to study and live by the Word of God of being Pharisees or being Bible fundamentalists, some kind of a fringe collection of people that actually believe that all of the Bible is true and try to carefully follow it. Even a lot of religious people aren't that interested in the Bible. Many religious groups today are more involved in social activities and, some spiritually related activities, but they're not that concerned or interested in the Bible. In fact, there's some in some circles that are embarrassed by the Old Testament stories and don't want to be strictly bound by the New Testament either. But they still want Jesus. They still want to be associated with Jesus. They still believe in God and that Jesus is the Son of God. They still want the loving, gracious Savior that was born supposedly on December 25th and raised on Easter. They want that Jesus. And they want the salvation that He offers, but they don't want the Word of God. And this morning, what we want to discuss is Jesus and how Jesus used the Scripture. If people still believe in Jesus, then maybe we should approach the Bible and see how Jesus approached the Scripture. What did Jesus believe about the Scripture? Now, I realize that when Jesus was living, that the New Testament had not been written. It was written after He returned to the Father, as it was inspired by the Holy Spirit and written down by the writers. But Jesus did have Scripture. He had the Old Testament Scriptures, and He talked about them frequently. He quoted from the Old Testament quite frequently in His teaching. So what we can do is we can look at how Jesus used Scripture, and we can know how Jesus viewed Scripture based on the way that he taught while He was here on this earth. And when we examine Jesus' use of the Old Testament, sometimes you may see that Jesus uses the Scripture in a way that many of the world may find surprising. They might be quite surprised at how Jesus used and viewed the Scripture. First thing that we want to discuss this morning is that Jesus believed that the Scriptures were important. Consider His use of the Scripture this morning. He often cited Scripture in His disputes with His enemies. Most notably is in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. On every occasion when Satan would tempt Jesus, Jesus responded with Scripture. Over and over He said, "It is written. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And so Jesus, when tempted by Satan, answered with Scripture. And of course, that's one thing that we strive to do in our life. We want to answer Satan with Scripture. We want to answer questions with Scripture. We want to have the Word of God in our hearts so that when things come up in our lives, we are prepared to defeat those things and to deal with those things. Just as Jesus did, Jesus had the Word of God and He knew it and was able to use it for His defense. When Jesus debated the Pharisees about divorce, He pointed them to Scripture saying, "Have you not read?" And if you look throughout the Gospels, you'll see time and time again that same phrase. When Jesus is talking and teaching, He says, "Have you not read?" And He's assuming that they should know that these things have been written. When challenged by the Sadducees about the resurrection from the dead, Jesus rebukes them for not understanding the Scripture and goes on to cite Scripture to make His point. And we'll say more about that later in the lesson. How many times in the Gospels does Jesus say, "It is written," and then goes on to cite Scripture in His teaching? In fact, He pointed His enemies many times to the Scriptures, claiming that the things that they were doing were prophesied, and the things that they were doing helped testify to the world who He was. So Jesus clearly saw Scripture as important, and He used it often in His teaching. Another thing that we want to note is that we never see Jesus criticizing Scripture. He never claimed that something that Moses said was wrong. Now, Moses said this, but I want to clarify and tell you why Moses didn't really mean what it sounds like Moses is saying. Never see anything like that. But don't you see Scripture being handled that way today by men? Now, Paul said this about women and their role, but I need to explain to you what Paul was saying was special, and it was something that was just occurring at that time, and it doesn't apply to us today. Or, you know, it sounds here like Peter is saying that baptism saves us, but I need to explain to you why that's not true. And Peter didn't mean that. You don't ever see Jesus making those kind of statements, saying, "Well, Moses didn't really mean what he said, or Isaiah said something that was wrong." He never pointed to a story or an account in the Old Testament and scoffed at it. He never questioned the trustworthiness of those who wrote it down or casted doubt on whether it had been accurately transmitted. But you hear that many times today when people talk about the Scripture, they cast doubt upon it. In fact, Jesus used the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. The Scripture was originally written in Hebrew, and He uses the Septuagint version, the Greek translation. Isn't it interesting that Jesus quotes from a translation? I believe that demonstrates to us that Jesus believed the Scriptures had been accurately translated into other languages and that He had the Word of God. It's clear that Jesus had a much different view of Scripture than many modern critics today. He considered Scripture to be something that was important and relevant and something that He could put His trust in. So what we need to understand is that when you believe that the Bible is important, you are standing with Jesus. When I believe that the Bible is important and relevant and accurate, I'm standing with Jesus. Jesus believed that the Scriptures were inspired by God. To Jesus, these were not simply ancient writings that were important to His people. These Scriptures were the very words of God. And keep in mind that He certainly understood that men wrote these words, but He recognized that God was behind the words. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, Jesus says, He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" And so Jesus here says, Isaiah wrote this, Isaiah said this. But it's very clear that he believes these are the words of God. And in verse 10 it says, "Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death." So he mentions what Moses said. And in Mark chapter 7 and verse 8, when he's talking about these things, he talks about what Isaiah says. He talks about what Moses said. But in verse 8 it says, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men." And so he's talking about what Moses said, but he's saying it is the commandment of God. It's not just the commandment of Moses. Moses said it because God said it. In Mark chapter 7, verse 13, he says, "You're making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down." Where did this word of God come from? Well, it was written by men. But he's not referring to it as a writing from man. He's referring to it as a commandment from God. So what does this tell us? This tells us that Jesus believed the same thing about Scripture that we should believe, that men may have been the ones that wrote the words, but they were guided by the Holy Spirit. And they were writing the words of God. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So when you take a stand that the Bible is the Word of God, realize that you're standing with Jesus. Jesus didn't say it was a book of myths and stories penned by men who were attempting to tell us about God. He says it was from God. Jesus believed the Old Testament was inspired by God. And you know what this means? This means that Jesus believed that what is in the Old Testament is true. Jesus believed that what some people call Old Testament stories were true. And you know, I really don't like it when we talk about the Old Testament as a story, or, you know, that makes it seem like we're referring to it as fiction. I would rather call it an account. And when we say, well, there's the story of the flood, or the story of Jonah and the big fish, or the story of creation, it makes it sound like we may think that it's fiction. So we need to be careful how we express that. But when we see these Old Testament accounts, Jesus believed that they were true. And people today, even religious people, sometimes mock these accounts. We're often told that the creation account is a myth and contrary to science. Some say that the flood is just a story that was borrowed from ancient myths, and that you see all kinds of stories and accounts of that. It's not even original to the Bible, that it didn't really happen. And critics laugh at the suggestion that Lot's wife became a pillar of salt, or that Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a fish, that something like that could happen. And you hear people talk about, well, if it was a whale, the whale's throat is this big and they couldn't swallow man. Or they talk about the parting of the Red Sea, and maybe there was this place of shallow water on the Red Sea where they could have crossed. You know, just discounting what God could do. Some say that these are clearly myths, and that no up-to-date, intelligent, thinking person could ever believe that these things could actually happen. You know, the problem is that many critics begin with the assumption that supernatural events do not happen or did not happen, and this anything in the Bible that's supernatural must be explained away or just be considered a story or a myth. But if you believe in God and believe that He has performed miracles among men in times past, I don't really have a problem believing that a fish could swallow a man, or that people could walk across the Red Sea after the water was parted, or that there could be darkness all day, or that any of the number of things that we read about in the Old Testament, that's no big deal to me. It's well within the power of God. If He can create the universe and the earth and us, these other things are not a problem. And you know, the problem for many of these critics, like we said at the beginning, is that they want to believe Jesus. They want to believe in Jesus and have salvation. But you can't believe in Jesus and then discount the Old Testament. Jesus believed these things were true. Jesus constantly referenced the Old Testament in His teaching, citing the very accounts that give some people so much trouble. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 4, it says, "He answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them both male and female?'" When Jesus is talking to the Pharisees about divorce, He points them back to the creation story, the creation account in Genesis. He believes that the account of creation is true. It's not some allegory that some people, or even religious people, would want you to believe. In Matthew chapter 24, in verse 37, Jesus said, "But as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." He compares His return to the days of Noah. In this account, He specifically mentions the flood as something that actually happened. In Luke chapter 7, verse 28, "Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built." He cites Lot and He warns His audience to remember Lot's wife. In Matthew chapter 12, He references the 3 days that Jonah spent in the belly of the fish. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, "He answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" And He's discussing here the 3 days that He will spend in the grave. You know, that really happened. Jesus is talking about a real physical death and 3 real days that He will spend in the grave. It's hardly a time to bring up an ancient fable or myth to compare Himself to Jonah. Jesus said what happened to Jonah really happened. It wasn't just a story. You never find Jesus mocking the stories of the Old Testament or casting doubt upon their authenticity. And He doesn't ignore them. Instead, He uses these accounts as a vital part of His teaching. He demonstrates that He believes the accounts of the Old Testament. So, if you want Jesus, you need to accept Jonah, you need to accept Lot, you need to accept Adam, you need to accept the Old Testament as being true. And when we do that, remember that you're not standing with the critics, you're standing with Jesus. Jesus also believed in strict obedience to the laws of God. Now, this is interesting because one of the quickest ways to be labeled as a fundamentalist or as a Pharisee is to insist that we must obey the laws of God. It's politically incorrect today to suggest that homosexuality is a sin and will cause somebody to lose his soul, or that adultery is the only reason for divorcing your spouse. Many religious people resist the idea that God's law should be strictly followed, suggest that baptism is necessary for salvation. That's a problem for some people. Or that it's not the work of the church to build a gym for the teenagers. You do that, and some people will accuse you of being too strict or being a Pharisee. They might accuse you of just being too picky. In Matthew chapter 23, in verse 23, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." You know, it's interesting how sometimes people miss the point of this passage. They want to say, well, see, Jesus is saying that the things that are important are mercy and justice and love, and the Pharisees didn't have that. But you know, it says that they were paying tithe of the mint and anise and cumin, these spices that may have seemed very minuscule. Jesus said, you're really looking at these details and you're trying to follow those, but you're leaving these other things undone. He says, these you ought to have done. You are right in paying tithe of those things. He didn't tell them that they were being too picky and they shouldn't worry about those little things and you just worry about these big things. He said, you need to do the big things and the little things. But when you believe in strict obedience to the laws of God, people will suggest that you're just too picky. But Jesus believed that the law of God should be followed. He taught people to obey the law. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He warned people of the consequences if they didn't do that. He goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Who is this talking about? It's talking about the ones who did not do the will of the Father in heaven. So contrary to popular belief, Jesus never condemned the Pharisees for strictly following the law. He encouraged faithful obedience. What he actually condemned is their disobedience. There are parts of the law that they were being disobedient to. They were neglecting some of the basic principles of the law. Jesus recognized that his enemies would accuse even him of being a lawbreaker. And so he stated very emphatically what he thought about that. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, he tells us his attitude toward the law. He says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus here tells us that God's commands are to be kept, and that those that teach about the law, they should be teaching others to keep the law, and you should not be discouraging others or telling others that it's not important. So, when we take a stand that we ought to follow the Word of God and do what it says, we're doing what Jesus said. We're standing with Jesus. Jesus also made points from details in Scripture. And a lot of times this gets us into trouble. You start making a point from a detail in the text and some will protest, well, you're just being too picky, Randy. You're being too detailed. You're just picking it apart. Maybe it was that you were explaining how baptism is immersion by pointing out that both Philip and the eunuch, when they saw water, the eunuch says, here's water, what does hinder me from being baptized? Philip says, if you believe, you may. And they both go down into the water, and then they come up out of the water. And so you make the point, well, that wasn't sprinkling or immersion. I mean, that wasn't sprinkling or pouring. It was immersion. Because they went down into the water, then they came up. Or that Paul in Romans chapter 6, he likens baptism to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that baptism is a burial, and if we're going to be baptized into the likeness of His death, you know, there is a burial. Oh, Randy, you're just being too picky. Or that we're trying to show that benevolent help from churches was extended to Christians, and that the church is not a social relief agency today. That's not to say that we on our own and individually can't help in those regards, but the church, when it was benevolent, it had a specific purpose and specific people it was to do so, or to help. And as you try to demonstrate things from the Scriptures, people say, well, that's just being a little too picky. I don't think Jesus meant for us to treat the Bible that way. What about that? This is exactly how Jesus used the Scripture. Jesus frequently responded to those that would take exception with Him by taking them to the text. And sometimes He even based His arguments on very fine points of the text, on the details of it. Let's look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. He's talking here to the Sadducees. The Sadducees were ones that did not believe in the afterlife. They did not believe in the resurrection. And so Jesus is talking to them about this error. And He says in verse 31, "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read," there's that phrase again, He's pointing them back to the Scripture, "have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at His teaching." So, Jesus here is taking us back to something that was said in Exodus chapter 3. In fact, several years ago, I was teaching on the subject of the resurrection, and specifically talking about the point that was made in this passage, but when I made the point that Jesus made in this passage, I didn't attribute it right away to Jesus. I was talking about how we use the Scripture, and we had someone that spoke up and said, "You know, I've heard that point before. I've heard people make that point before about, well, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And that they've used that point to mean that He didn't say He was the God, He is the God. But, you know, I just think that's being too picky. That's just a really picky argument. And I said, "Well, I didn't make the argument. Jesus did." And the brother said, "Well, I withdraw my objection." Jesus is saying that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive. And He's telling the Sadducees, "You're wrong about people when they die, they cease to exist. Because look back at the Scripture. Look at what was written. God said He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Long after they had died. So in some form they must still be living. Because God says in that passage, He is, not He was." And so Jesus is making an argument, not on one word, but on the tense of a word. And if Jesus can reason that way from Scripture, there's certainly no one who should object to a careful reading of the text to be sure that we understand what it is that God wants us to do. We need to understand God's will for us. The only thing that has to fear careful examination is error. Truth never has to fear examination. And those of you that are visiting, that's all that we want. I'm speaking for everyone that's present here. I hope that everybody here wants the truth. We have no other creed except the Word of God. That's what we turn to. That's what we read. That's what we want to understand. That's what we want to apply to our lives. And so when you take a stand based on some detailed point down in the text and you get criticized and ridiculed for it, just remember that you're standing with Jesus when you deal with the Bible this way. But Jesus believed the same thing that you should believe. That the Word of God was written by men, it was inspired by God, and it can be used to teach us what we need to know God and know what we need to do to be faithful children of His. And so, you need to anticipate these kind of attacks on Scriptures, even from some who claim to follow Jesus. You may get ridiculed once in a while for being what the world would call a Pharisee. But remember, the Pharisees were not criticized by Jesus because they followed the Scripture. They were criticized because they didn't, because of what they didn't follow. And we need to remember how Jesus dealt with Scripture. We need to hang on to the Word of God. It's the only thing that we have that gives us the path to eternal life. It tells us the story of a loving God who sent His Son to die for us. It tells us how we can be redeemed by accepting the sacrifice that was given. So if you've read that, you've understood it, and for some reason you have been critical of it, don't be critical of the Word of God. Just read it and understand it and obey it so that you can have a home in heaven in eternity. If we can help you in any way to do that, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.
Good morning.